That was great, wasn't it? See, back there, when I'm back there, I'm standing, there's room to dance, so I can. I'm going to start you guys dancing in the spirit. Things get crazy around here. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Judges chapter 10, way back in the Old Testament. Judges chapter 10. Here on Wednesdays, we have been plowing through the Old Testament. We do different things. We have panel discussions also on these evenings, and we just kind of, as the Lord leads, we change things up. But we have been moving through the Old Testament here, and we're currently in the book of Judges, and we are in chapter 10. Chapter 10. Let's read this chapter together, and then we will discuss, okay? After Abimelech, there arose to save Israel Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo. That's not a good start there. A man of Ishkar, and he dwelt in Shamir in the mountains of Ephraim. He judged Israel 23 years, and he died and was buried in Shamir. After him rose Jair, a Gileadite, and he judged Israel 22 years. Now he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys. They also had 30 towns, which are called Havoth Jair to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Cammon. Then the children of Israel again did evil on the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals and Ashtoreths, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. From that year they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years. All the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites and Gilead. Moreover, the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah also, against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, "We sinned against you, because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baals." So the Lord said to the children of Israel, "Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines? Also the Sidonians and the Amalekites and the Maonites oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hand. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of distress." And the children of Israel said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray." So they put away their foreign gods from among them, and they served the Lord. And his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. Then the people of Ammon gathered together and camped against Gilead. The children of Israel assembled together and camped in Mizpah. And the people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, "Who is the man who will begin the fight against the people of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." Let's pray. Father, now we thank you for your word. We pray that you bless the reading of this word and that you would guide us now to find what it is that you have for us in your scripture. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for, Lord, your patience in us when we read such a passage as this. We pray, Lord, tonight we have people on vacation. We have people who are sick tonight. We pray for those who are unable to join us, and that you would just pull them all back together, Lord, and get us all back together so we can be together as a family. Praise your name. Amen. I think oftentimes we can look around at the world in which we live in, and we look and see how the world operates. And I think we can oftentimes believe that the church and the greater Christian community operates by the same rules. And one of those rules is that the natural talent and the great skill that we see in individuals, that's what determines who will be players in any field of operation. And that's the way the world works, right? The best of the best. But we need to realize tonight that that's not how the kingdom of God works. We're not going to get into the next rescuer of Israel tonight, but I want you to see, even here in chapter 10 as we go through this, that that's not how God operates. God does not operate by the same rules that this world operates on, and so oftentimes when we don't really know any better, we come from the worldly perspective. We come into the Christian realm in a church community, in the fellowship of believers, and we can start to think that things operate in the same way, and it doesn't do it. It doesn't work that way. Throughout history, God has used some really pretty unremarkable people for his purposes, some unlikely characters to advance his plans. And if I am a living embodiment of anything in Scripture, it's that premise. And if we as a church embody any premise in Scripture, we embody that premise. I mean, anybody who has been around here for any amount of time and watched how God has used this fellowship inexplicably, I mean, how is it that a church this size can construct five churches in Asia, not to mention all that's happening in the Philippines? It boggles my mind. I mean, people who I've talked to and they've seen pictures of shofar and stuff, they say, well, you know, how many churches are involved in this? I mean, this is a denominational thing. It's like, well, A, we aren't a denomination, and no, it's just us. Now, praise God, Duluth has entered the fray. It's nice to have them throw in and on these ventures now too. But I mean, that's astonishing. And that's not meant to be bragging. That's meant to stand in awe of what God has done. Not to mention just all that he's done around here. I mean, we bought this church and paid it off. It's been paid off for several years now. Bought the church in Duluth. I don't know how that happens. Probably because of how much money you guys make in this church, right? Big money, big tithe, right? I mean, you know, there's a lot of money in flipping burgers and being students, right? So, no, God just does his work. God does his miraculous. God uses who he chooses to use. And we've seen that in this book so far, and we're going to see more of the same as we go along. God seems to be more interested in availability than ability. Now, after Gideon died, and that was kind of the last real player that we had, real godly player that we had here in the Old Testament, after Gideon died, his nasty son Abimelech came along, and that was the whole story that last week. And then now he died, and now there arose some individuals who would lead a people for a time, and then they would pass the mantle on to another. I bring that up only because not one of them was critical. They were part of the grand scheme of things, and they were part of God's linear plan of what he wanted to do on this earth. Ultimately, now the people have returned to the ways of the flesh. They had begun once again to worship false gods, false idols of the people that they lived around. Surprise, surprise. One of the things that we emphasized before we began this area of Scripture, sorry, tangled here, is that we would see a track of Israel turning away from God, going into false gods, into idolatry, into the flesh. They would just kind of flesh out for a time, and then they would turn away from God. God would move to get their attention. They would go into bondage to another nation, so God would put it to them, and then they'd, oh God, help us, help us. And then God would come and rescue them, and they would follow God for a time, and then go back to idolatry, and this would rotate around and around. Hence the title tonight. And I think it was Chandler or Driscoll sometime back referred to it as the cul-de-sac of stupidity. I almost put that up there. Thought that was kind of rude, though. You know, we work really hard to not be rude here. So, not the pastor, but everybody else, right? But in all joking aside, what I have to say to you tonight is rough enough. It doesn't need my help to be rough. The Scripture itself is rough. I mean, the message behind this is rough. Because the reality is many of us are living in that life of spiritual cul-de-sac. We go up, we're around and around and around, and we're going nowhere. And the strange thing of this is that it never occurs to us anywhere along the way. Haven't I seen this house before? As you're going around, and wait a minute, this looks really familiar. Wait a minute, this seems really, really familiar. And it's around and around. And the years tick by, tick by, tick by, and we realize we're not going anywhere but around and around in circles. So now instead of affecting the world for the glory of God, which is what the people of Israel should be doing at this point, I mean, this is parting of the Red Sea people, right? This is traveling through the wilderness. This is manna people. This is Moses in the water and, strike the rock and there's water. This is like the plague of locusts and the frogs and we've all seen the movie, right? These people who have seen more of the miraculous hand of God than anyone ever deserved. And yet, repeatedly, they go back to the flesh, back to the world. And so instead of allowing the world, or instead of affecting the world for the glory of God, they've allowed the world to affect them, to infect them, really, and their relationship with their Creator. And really, to such a degree that now they have fallen away once again. It's a broken record. So this is, a routine of around and around spirituality. And sadly, this is not unusual because many of us tonight can understand exactly what we're talking about. We've been working in correctional ministry in this county for like 20 years now. And there's some guys, some women there that are like poster children, man. Everybody who works in the jail, we all know them on a first name basis. We'd see them on the street. We know who they are. Why? Around and around and around. And they invariably will tell you, man, when I'm out this time, I'll see you in church, boy. I'm not even going home first. I'm coming down there to the coffee house. I'm gonna be down there and involved in that church, and boy, I'm never looking back. And you know what? This has got a mind of its own tonight. And some have done that. Many, many, many have not. So we can look at this and go, you people are just being stupid in here, but you know what? That lifestyle didn't end when the book of Judges ended. Frankly, I think this is the life that some of us, the only life some of us have ever known. There's a lot of guys who will only fall at the feet of God, fall at the feet of their Creator when life is in a disastrous situation. I've said many times, if you're one of those that you only come to God when everything's a mess and things are really hard, what would you do if you were God? Just keep it on you. We say we love Him. But as the old saying goes, you know, with friends like that, who needs enemies, right? So this is the history of Israel. Now, verse 6 records the sixth time in this book that the people would reject the true God and return to the false ones. Six times. Six times they rejected God's counsel. Six times they rejected His oversight. Six times they went into, by their own actions, they went into bondage, pain, and death. So sadly, these people did more than simply go around circles. In fact, if you were a careful student of this book, and that's hard to do because this isn't light reading, but if you're a careful student of the book and the history of Israel, you would find that each time of these six times they ventured away, it actually got worse each time that they left. And that's the way it works. This time was the worst of all of their spiritual sabbaticals, if you can call it that. This time, they seemingly were ready to worship anything and everything. And it comes to that. It's just, it gets to the end that it's ludicrous. I, as a pastor, I have no words for you. It's like, I don't even know what to say. There are seven false religions mentioned in this passage. The list that they are going down, seven. And they were arguably the worst than any that had ever been recorded in Scripture. They represent, in fact, if you were to, again, look into this, they represent some of the most perverted and depraved practices ever known to man. Some of them had, like, priestesses, and prostitution then was a way to worship their god. Well, that's handy. Some of them sacrificing their babies on an altar was part of the religion. You say, well, that's terrible. Really? We're doing the same. We just have nice sanctioned names for that now. And see, the problem is we only live a certain amount of years, each one of us. And few of us are really students of history, so we don't really look back and see. And maybe you talk to old people, and even at my age, that you talk to them and they can hearken back to days and the changes and how things have moved and how they've occurred and all of this. I'm astonished. I'm astonished at my 53 years. I can't imagine like 80. And then once in a while I read about somebody who's like topped over 100. That's a trippy idea. I mean, can you imagine being born in, 1914? Oh, you've seen a few things, huh? Wow. And now everyone's running around with, cell phones on theirs. I remember the first cell phone I ever saw. I thought that was the craziest, coolest thing in the whole world. Guy was a construction guy. His horn would honk when the phone would ring. It was a huge thing, It was like one of those military phones from World War II. And it was just giant. But it's like, wouldn't it be cool to talk on a phone in your car? It's just amazing. And the world has changed. But what happens is it happens over time and we don't really see it. That the world has waxed worse and worse despite what they're telling you. That man is just getting better and better. They're not watching the news, apparently. I want you to notice that when this happened, these guys pulled away from God. I want you to notice God's reaction here. Now, bear with me tonight because what we're reading here, this is not popular theology. Okay? This passage said that God got angry. God got angry. Well, it's not something we really talk about, is it? What do you mean God got angry? I mean, isn't, God all kind of calm and mellow all the time? This is God got angry. I mean, just one time, I'll just open up some Bible program and Google the word wrath. Be surprised how often it shows up. We've reinvented God into our image now. It says God got angry. And I want you also to notice that he did not, quote, endlessly pour out mercy and grace, end quote. Another idea that we have. We tend to think that we can do whatever we want and just keep on, keep on, keep on, and God's always going to be like, I love you, son. I love you, son. I love you, son. And you know what? He will love you. But that's not what my daddy did. We oftentimes can think in our rebellion that God's always going to cut us some slack. And that because he loves us, that he'll always weld the yardstick of worldly love to us. And because we measure by that worldly love instead of a biblical model of love, we think that that means there'll always be boundless patience, immeasurable kindness and leniency, and inexhaustible tolerance. We tend to think that that's Jehovah God, but that's not the Bible's version of God. That's our 2014 version of God. And missing the mark on this, adopting an erroneous position on this, I'm here to tell you tonight can be deadly. because that's the thinking of the world. It's not of God. In fact, there is a huge chasm today between these two ideas. That's why it's very important for you as an individual Christian. It's very important for you to know the person of God the Father, to know the person of Jesus Christ his Son, to be a student of his word. I'm not talking about this corporate environment of church. I'm talking about you and Jesus in the word of God, that you know who that is, know his character, know his ways and how they relate to his human creation. Know your God. Because God does not love like the world loves. You hear me tonight? God does not love like the world loves. Nor is his innate characteristics dictated by worldly criteria. And we're always wanting to mess with the person of God over here to reinvent him. Well, he didn't really mean that. I know the Bible says that, but he didn't really mean that. Because he's all hip and cool now, so he's kind of rolled with our new generation. And so, you know, that's gone. He doesn't really think that way anymore. Yet we know in Scripture that God tells us that he does not change. Many of us, I think, have never really come to know or understand even his ways at all. Many of us are not students of the word, so we don't really know what it is he wants from us and expects from us post-salvation. We think, you know, once we say the sinner's prayer, then we're good to go. So we, like Israel in the days of the book of Judges, we so often, as individuals, and I'm speaking to you as an individual tonight, we just stumble around in the dark, and our lives are frankly messy, chaotic, and juvenile. So this repetitive roller coaster living, it dominates our lives. It dominates our lifestyle, our living. And what happens is we see personally very few, if any, spiritual successes in our lives. We never enjoy that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. We never know what it is that we were created for. We think God came and he made all this, put a big spin on the earth, and then left. And he's far away and distant, and he isn't aware of you. But I assure you today that the God of the Bible is very, very aware of you personally. The Bible says he knows how many hairs you have on your head. And for guys like me, that's ever-changing. Okay, so he really has to stay on his toes to keep up with that. He knows you better than you will ever know yourself. These people, they forsook the Lord, and they did not believe in him. Sounds extreme. Wait a minute. It doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say they did not believe in him. It doesn't say that at all, does it? What does it say? It says they would not serve him. That's very important for us to understand tonight. Misunderstanding this principle can mean the difference between heaven and hell. Because herein lies the quagmire, really, that quicksand that can catch us and spiritually kill us. Because the fact is, most of us will get into those spiritual cul-de-sacs and still believing that God is God, and Jesus is his Son, and he died on the cross to save us from our sins. See, we tend to think that the line is drawn much more over here to the left, which, you know, those are non-church people. They don't love Jesus. They don't even know Jesus. They have no idea, and the list goes on and on. But that's not really the case. There's so many of us that are in those spiritual cul-de-sacs going around circles. They will absolutely tell you tonight that Jehovah is the only true God and that Jesus is his only Son and that he died on the cross to save us from our sins. They'll tell you they believe this, and yet they're still in the cul-de-sac. Why? serving him. Now, don't misunderstand. We're not talking about works. We're not talking about, I got to do things for Jesus. Serving him goes much deeper than just doing things like works. This speaks of living intentionally for him and for his glory in all matters. That Jesus is the sieve in which I run everything in my life through. Every decision, every action. That's living intentionally. The fact is, most of us are just simply too busy and too wrapped up with our own temporal lives. Psalms 102 verse 11 reminds us, it says, my life fades like a shadow at the end of the day and withers like grass. Wow. That's not hard to understand at all, is it? My life fades like a shadow at the end of the day and withers like grass. How many of us are out there today trying to suck the marrow out of every fleeting minute? And what happens in doing that, trying to suck up this life, trying to grab all we can, we miss the fact that over here to the side is Jesus Christ trying to get our attention by jingling the keys to eternity. Hey, hey man, hey. Eternity. Hey, dude. The fact is, I think many of us, we sell 1,000 years of life for a few seconds of temporal pleasure. But we tend not to think in those terms. And Christian, we need to think in those terms. I am going to live forever. We don't really talk about that anymore, do we? That 10,000 years from now, according to the Word of God that is hopefully sitting on your lap, everyone in this room will be conscious. The opposite of that, the argument to that, it's called annihilationism. It means you're just going to disappear. You're just going to be back to dirt and then we're gone. That's it. That's not a biblical concept. The soul of man never dies. The question isn't whether you will be conscious 10,000 years from now. The question is, where will you be 10,000 years from now? And how many of us are selling out 1,000 years of our lives for just a few minutes of good time? What does that mean? It means we don't really, really believe that that is true. If we did, we would live very differently. So, as it always was and always is, we go back. We go back to the world that we left behind. We go back to the world that we left. And as we've recently covered from this pulpit, it is a worse scenario than it was before. Remember the whole sweeping of the house? Getting 7 demons to be 7 times as bad as it was before. And I have seen it. Boy, have I seen it. And that comes from sweeping the spiritual house, but not replacing the God that is in there. I have to fall in love with Jesus, and I have to let him possess my life and let him possess my spirit. I need to be in love and passionately driven by that love. If not, it is only a matter of time before I look for something to fill that place inside of me. And it will be worse off than it was before. Now, that return trip, because that for many of us, it's a round-trip ticket. That return trip, that may take, for some of us, months. Sometimes it even takes years. Now, anytime I give this kind of a warning, there's always people that will be out there that, you know, kind of start poo-pooing this doomsday prophecy I'm given, if you want to call it that. This warning about the wayward journey. But I want to tell you, I've been at this for a while now. Okay? I'm quite a ways over 20 years now. Been at this. I know it's like, man, it's gone fast. I have never, ever seen anyone escape in all the years of my ministry that have tried to return. Nobody went out there in rebellion and thrived. They went on to have this great dynamic spiritual experience. And it has nothing to do with this church. Let me make that clear. It has to do with rebellion. It has to do with my heart. I have been at it long enough to start seeing some pretty crazy crash and burns. Some of you have been around here. You know that some of us are dead now. Nobody gets away with this. Because if you did, then God would have to go back to these people in Israel and apologize to them. He gave us this record so we would be warned. It always goes bad, guys. It always goes bad. When we rebel, when we seek to serve other gods, even if we verbally attest to the true and living one, when we seek to serve other gods, we're going to crash and burn. A lot of people are going to lose out an eternal life with God, still believing that God is the God. Never make the mistake of missing the fact that the Bible doesn't say, believe of me. It says, believe in me, and thou shalt be saved. Believing in him manifests in all sorts of surrender and following and obeying and serving. He's the master and he's the Lord. So, tomorrow or next Tuesday, it's going to come. And it's going to come with pain. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Now, unlike other tours of rebellion, this one had a new twist. Remember, this is number 6. What was different about this one? Well, in this case, are you ready for this? Because it's important. When the people cried out to God to rescue them, like they had done 5 times already, all right? For those of you that have been here, this time, God said no. Do you understand what that doctrinally does to you? How that alters your theology? God said no. So it was all coming down on them now. I mean, back against the wall. And in the crisis of the acknowledgement, oh Lord, I'm really in a bad way. God told the people to go to the gods they had chosen to rescue them. Let that God rescue you. And see, this is important because this tells us some about the character of our God. Now, this isn't the only picture of God. This is weighed in all of other scripture. But we also can't ignore this either. Our knee-jerk reaction to this, and maybe you're thinking this right now, maybe you've never heard anybody, you know, refer this or to read these scriptures or point this out. And your knee-jerk reaction to this is like, wow, man, I mean, that just sounds awful calloused. In fact, it sounds mean. And so, you know, it's the old, how could a God who says he loves his creation allow, fill in the blank. And I tell you, if you've never said it, you thought it. Haven't you? I certainly have. I'm a pastor, and there are times I will see the horrors of man's inhumanity to other men, and I'm like, how could you allow that, God? The difference is I'm just venting because I know the answer. He allows it because we wanted it. What are you saying, Tim? What are you saying? I mean, we wanted it? do you think that Adolf Hitler and the Nazi regime came about in power because nobody wanted them? Do you think that ISIS is doing what they're doing now because nobody wants them? This is a product of man's heart and man's rejection of the true and living God. We have new gods and new idols, and we want what we want. And make no mistake, this issue with ISIS has nothing to do with Islam. Not ultimately. And yes, I'd love to have this beautiful little box. I could put it in, put a ribbon on it. It has to do with power. It has to do with control. And that's the sin of the garden. I want to be God. I want to be God. And we do it to ourselves. We do it to our spouse. We do it to our family. We do it to our friends. We do it to our nation. We do it to everybody out there. And I mean, come on, we live in America. We want everyone to live just like us, right? When we don't get our ice cream cone, we stomp away in a huff. Because ultimately, gang, we want what we want. Perhaps you've been in a situation in your life where you've looked back and you realized that you involved yourselves in a sin that maybe boggles your mind now. It's like, what in the world was I thinking? And I don't mean just a stumble. I mean full-blown surrender. You all know what I'm talking about. And you think, how could I do that? I'll tell you how you could do that. You wanted what you wanted. You wanted it more than you wanted God. You didn't believe that what He had for you was better than what you had for you. You didn't believe that He cared that much for you. You didn't believe that He was that interested in your life. So you had to stand up for yourself. And we're all guilty. So we too so often will arrive at this point. A place where God will allow in your lives a measure of pain. And sometimes, frankly, a great deal of pain. I think I could get a testimony from some of you tonight in that respect. And He will allow that to enter our lives into a loving, very loving, attempt to rescue us on the eternal realm. Even if it means anguish in the temporal. Now, where do we go wrong? We go wrong in our definition of love. Because, see, in our version of love, our version of love would only include kind of this giddy happiness all the time, right? And in both realms, no matter our actions, no matter how we live, no matter our priorities, we just want to be happy, happy, happy. But you know what? That's just not the way it works. Not in the mind of God, and not really anywhere. Not anywhere in the real world does it work that way. So we trade. We trade. We live for now in the temporal, or we live for the eternal and the hereafter. And sometimes it's corporate trades, and sometimes it's a daily trade. And we switch off. Today I'm here for the hereafter, but today, now on the next day, I'm into the immediate. I'm into the immediate pleasure, the immediate satisfaction. Oh, no, the next day, then I'm into the hereafter and to the long term. Except there is one catch here. And this is important for us to remember. If you're feeling like that God's playing the heavy, okay? Let me read to you Mark 10:29-30. Okay, let's read it to you. This is the words of Jesus. He said, I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news will receive now this life, the old King James says. Not an eternal. That's a given in this life. Will now, in return, receive 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property, along with persecution. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. See, that's the thing we rarely consider. Now, some of you, again, would testify that this is absolutely true. Some of you, I know, that you're on the outs with your family. They don't like you doing this whole Jesus thing. And some of you, it's like, well, they're okay with the Jesus thing, but they're not into this radical Jesus thing. And some of you, it's not into the radical Jesus thing, it's just that JFB Jesus thing, okay? So, you know, it doesn't really matter. I mean, our families can get all up in our face about this, and they're upset, and you lose family. Some of you have lost families. You've lost spouses. You've lost your relationship with children. You've lost all this. And interestingly enough, that's the wonderful aspect of community. Because now you've been around here, and now you got more brothers and sisters and moms and dads and kids you know what to do with. That's why one of the things I like about this church is there's a lot of little kids and they're cool and I really like kids. They just don't have to go home with me. They're perfect kids. It's awesome. I go downstairs, you know, and there are all little kids in there and I can harass them over the door, you know, and they're really cool. But they're not my kids. They don't have to be my kids. And my mom and dad are gone. So in the Christian community, this one, in the greater Christian community, I have new mom, new dad, new brothers, new sisters, new friends. That's the way the community is supposed to be. It's not supposed to be a Sunday go-to-meeting church where I recognize that guy, I don't know his name, you know, because we just all pop in here on a Sunday. That's not what the church was made for. That's not what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be a community. And so you go, yeah, I see you guys' logo, that whole intentional Christian community. What does that mean? It means on purpose, we're a community in Christ. On purpose. It means we like each other. We hang out, okay? We do more than just come to church on Sunday, and we always will. Some people are like, yeah, I don't want to do that. I got stuff. I gotta do stuff. Oh, you mean you have other gods? Oh, okay, that'd be fine. Bye-bye. You're saying you're kind of being hard there, Tim, aren't you? No more hard than this. A hundredfold. I've shared a story before, so bear with me if you've heard it, but you know, as in pastoring here as long as I have, you know, I'm starting to get to experience the grandfather spiritual stuff, you know. Pastor Justin and Mike up in Duluth, I mean, they're ministry students, graduates. Now they're pastoring in their own right. Now they got people coming out of their church, and I'm getting to baptize those people too. And so they're like grandkids, and it's awesome. But it's one of the greatest things in because I don't have any kids, so it's one of the greatest joys of my life to experience those parental moments. And I was on a train with Justin. One of the first trips we ever took to India. And we were on that train from where Arjuna lives in Visakhapatnam to where we minister in Orissa, which he's talking about. Which, if you've ever been on that train, you'll never, ever, ever forget. 50 tunnels, waterfalls, monkeys, tribal people. It's like a driving through National Geographic. And Justin was sitting on the steps of the train, you know, not exactly OSHA approved, where you could just push him and he's gone, you know. And, you know, we've lost 2 or 3 pastors that way already. No, we haven't. But he's just sitting there, you know, and things are rushing by and going through the tunnels where you could just reach out, touch the wall as you went by. I mean, it's that close. And he looked, and I'm above him, and he looked up at me and he says, the only thing I can think of is 100-fold, Justin. Didn't I tell you that? 100-fold. That burned into my mind at that moment. because he thought he was giving his whole life up to be a pastor only to get it back 100-fold. But that requires trust. That requires a passion and a love. That requires that you actually believe that Jesus Christ meant what he said. So God told these boys, he said, no. Go to the gods who rescue you, the gods that you follow. Go get them to rescue you. Because this circular lifestyle has got to stop. So why would he do that? Is God not merciful? Is God not loving? Yes, he absolutely is. But once again, whose definition of love? Whose definition of mercy? The world's? Because their definition, the problem with that, the world's, is it's forever changing with the times. And frankly, it's quite one-sided. Love is what I get. Right? And we say, oh, I fall out of love with my spouse. Meaning, I'm not getting what I wanted anymore. God's definition, Hebrews 13:8 says, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's a long time. And Malachi 3:6 says, God never changes. See, God hasn't got hip and cool in 2014. It's the same God. This is the same God. The God we're reading by here, same God today, same God who's with us here. Was he not loving back then? Oh, he was loving. And he did this because he loved them. He's the same God that loves us here tonight. He was intimately involved in their lives as he is intimately involved in our lives. Or maybe tonight you have a problem with this God, the God who has a place called hell. Maybe you don't believe that's a real place. Let me tell you something. Hell is reserved for people who want hell. Now you're saying, wait, that's ridiculous, Tim. I mean, who would want hell? I mean, hell is this terrible place, but it has one overriding attribute. And you know what that attribute is? It's a place away from God. It talks about darkness. Why darkness? Because God is the God of light. Hell is apart from God. So you see, so oftentimes, that's the hotel that we've booked ourselves into. We don't want to be around God. We want a place away from God. We don't want his rule. We don't want his presence. We don't want his plan for our lives. And you know what? He will give you, therefore, what you want. That's his mercy and his grace. You want to be apart from him? You got it. You don't want his rule over your life? You got it. You don't want him involved in your life? Absolutely. Done. You go, well, good. Now I got control of my life. No, you don't have any control of your life. It just means you're not giving it to the Lord. You have control of your life? Don't get sick. Ever. Keep your job. Don't lose it. Always have money. And don't die. Okay? Then you got control of your life. You ain't got any control of your life. You don't know if you're going to make it home. We have no control. The question tonight isn't whether you know you've got control of your life. The question is, who's got control? Because you only got two choices and you're not one of them. Hell is just simply a place that we wanted. We didn't want to be a part of his life or his a part of our life. We just don't realize today that the light of day, the peace that we enjoy here in America, the communion that we share in this church and with each other, even in the secular world, the feel of summer on our skin, we ain't got very much of it left, so feel it well, gang. But, you know, all that we feel, that's all God's free stuff. It's all God's free stuff that's enjoyed by everyone, even if we don't believe in him. The Bible says it rains on saint and sinner alike. But when you end this life, the window of opportunity ends too. You got that much time. And then we cash in on our lives. And I would ask you today what your payment or your payout's going to be. I mean, are you going into this with the idea of, you know, some more eternal sunshine, please, Lord? Or are you going into this, I'll take some utter darkness away from you and everything else for all of eternity? You see, the people of Israel had arrived at that mystical place where God was going to let them stew for a while. Ever been there? Where it's quiet? The people were at the point where they had to move in obedience, not just make a heavenly phone call. So God here, so before he came to rescue them out of that bondage, they would now put away their false gods. Now, please don't misunderstand what he's saying here. This is never to be misconstrued in any way as a call to clean up your life before you come to Jesus. You will never do that. If you could do that, then Jesus Christ died for nothing. Okay, that's not what he's talking about. That's not the situation here. These people knew that Jehovah was God. They'd saw him part the Red Sea. They knew he was the true and living God. They knew he was the man. They decided this a long time ago. These folks were simply in knowing rebellion against God, and they were now being spanked for their behavior. That's what's happening here. Guys, there's a great difference tonight between regret and regret with sorrow and actual repentance. We need to understand that. Because some of us, we think that it's one and the same. Repentance, real repentance, gang, it changes everything. It changes everything. Now, it doesn't mean you're not going to stumble in that area again. Or we're all in deep trouble, okay? But it does mean that you will never be able to enjoy that sin, participate in that activity and in that situation again with any real peace. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, man, I used to be able to do that and I got along just fine, but now I feel bad, now I feel guilty, and now it's gone, it's over. You just might as well give it up because it'll just drive you crazy. Used to be fun, now it just makes you sad. That's the sign of real repentance. It means that there is anguish over that sin. And anguish not only for what it does to you, but anguish for what it does to the Savior. And listen, once you're on that plane, when you're in that zone, when you've come to realize that your sin brings sadness to your God, man, there's no turning back from that. That forever changes you. Repentance, you see, is a turning away. It's charting a new road. It's a different course. It means you've declared war on that sin. And now you're going to fight to the death against it. Regret, you see, regret just tends to emanate from our emotions. I feel bad. Everybody feels bad. Should we go out to the jail tonight and ask those people how many of them feel bad about what they did? Oh, I feel bad. Why? Because, well, now I'm in jail. Repentance is from the head and the heart. Regret is from the emotions. Everybody feels sorry. Turning away from that sin, leaving it behind, that's a different matter. That's not just feeling bad. Real repentance, according to 2 Corinthians 7:10, is repentance that we do not turn back from. It says in the Old King James, repentance not to be repented of. So, a turning away that I will not turn away from. Many of us, I think, tonight have had a series of these issues in our lives. We go from one of these issues to another issue. And the fact this evening is our overall lives fail to ever say God is first. And that sin in general is no longer ruling my life. And in that situation, gang, it would behoove us greatly to personally scrutinize our salvation state, because you know what? Something is very, very wrong if we keep falling into transgression. Do you understand the difference between sin and transgression? Everyone in this room is a sinner, and everyone in this room is going to continue to sin. Sin means missing the mark. That's literally the translation, missing the mark. You know, and the picture they always give is like, you know, the bow and arrow, you know, shooting at that little mark, you know, at the big round circles. And me, I wouldn't even hit the bale of hay. I mean, a broadside of a barn, I wouldn't hit that. So I guess when it came to related to that, I'd be sinning like huge big time. That's sin. Transgression is a different animal. Transgression is when I go, okay, I know that's a sin. I'm going to do it anyway. I'm not only going to do it anyway, but I am now going to continue in that. I'm going to build my life around it. I'm going to start to build some privacy walls even, so that my Christian community that I'm involved in won't know I'm participating in it. That's transgression. That's different than sin. That's unrepented sin. That's transgression. And the Bible is clear, if we practice transgression, if you are locked into that tonight, according to the Word of God, you're not born again. Because if you would never find peace in that situation. You wouldn't be able to stand there very long. I used to be a baker. Some of you guys know that. I got so, and I'd always freak people out because I could pick up things that were really, really hot with nothing. I'd just pick them up. I could hold on things really, really hot more than other people could. Why? Just practice, I guess. But I tell you one thing. You didn't hold on to it too long because it hurt. It burned your fingers. Some of you may be really good at holding on to transgression, but sooner or later, you're going to let go of it if you're a child of God, and sooner than later. I think there's people dancing with this issue tonight, thinking I can stay in this. And we, like I said, we build walls, secrets, so nobody knows I'm involved in this. And when I start building those secrecy fences, you know what that says? I'm going to keep doing this. I'm going to keep doing this. You may be practicing religion tonight, but that's not Christianity. So many of us tonight, I think, have never really known and experienced real spiritual power in our lives. We see it from afar. We watch other people doing it. We watch the joy in their lives. We watch the success in their lives. We watch the changes in their lives. And there's a part of us that wishes we could have that, but we also want to hold on to our sins. And I'm telling you tonight that you cannot have both. There must be that repentance, that turning away. The Bible speaks a lot about dying to sins, and it's very emphatic. Because it's not like, be really sick to your sins. You know? No, because that means that there's always a chance you could kind of come back and get involved in it again. No, being dead to that means it's gone. It's over. There's a finality to death. And I think some of us tonight need to deal with things on a radical level. And until we deal with things on a radical level, we are never going to know radical success in our lives. And if you're new to Jesus Fellowship, let me make something clear to you tonight. We are all about radical. Okay? If you're looking for pop Christianity, we can direct you to a different church. But this one isn't it, and God help us, never will be. We're into radical Christianity because Jesus was into radical Christianity. They killed him. It wasn't like, this wasn't a weekend hobby for Jesus. He was all in and they killed him for it. And they killed every one of the apostles for it except John, and only because he wouldn't die. They put him in a vat of boiling oil and the guy didn't die. Can you imagine? He probably didn't look so good after that. They put him on an island all by himself. Probably okay, because I probably wouldn't have got a date after that. You know, he wouldn't die, so they put him on this island, and that was a big mistake, because now he had a lot of time to write, and that's where he wrote the book of Revelation. Radical Christianity. Paul the Apostle. Radical Christianity. John the Baptist. Radical Christianity. And there was a guy in ministry class on Sunday. I think you guys were all reading this book. You know that book we're reading on church membership? Remember I'm talking about that guy who, in there, that they were burning him at the stake for being a Christian. And they kept trying to get information out of him. And they were asking him, what's your name? And it's where are you from? What, you're trying to get all this information. Every question he answered the same thing. I am a Christian. I am a Christian. I am a Christian. And they recorded this guy and what he said. And here it is a couple thousand years later. And his words are still echoing in history. I am a Christian. Now, that guy went to the grave and died in that fire, and I doubt very much where they thought, they'll remember me. No, this was between him and his master. Radical Christianity. I'm a Christian. And you can kill me if you want, but I'm a Christian. So we're not really into pop Christianity around here. You say, that's scary. Good. Good. This story today, this is where the road of compromise takes you. This is the halfway life of Christianity. This is where this takes you. Jesus did not die to make you halfway a Christian. He died that you might have eternal life and be a radical child of God. God allowed these guys to stay out there for a time. But before we close tonight, I want you to notice what happened in the end of this. In case you're losing faith in your God tonight. God allowed them to stay out there for a time. But you know what? He does that for all of us that are in these situations so that our sin will be so bitter in our mouths that we'll truly leave it behind. Now, I want you to know tonight, again in closing, that journey is probably going to be very painful. But I also want you to know that it's painful for God. I wouldn't want you to ever think tonight, as we leave this subject, that this is somehow some flippant attitude that he has. Well, that's fine. You go stand in a corner. Verse 16, it says, his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. The soul of God could no longer endure the pain of Israel. Why? Because he loves his people. He loves his people. He loves his people.
this story tonight, gang, could be taught by the lives, some of the lives that are in this room right tonight. You've been there. You've been there. You've been that sixth time. Is it the sixth time? I don't know. Could be seven or eight or two for you. I don't know. But you know what I'm talking about. You've been through the sixth time. You've been there where you said, God, would you get me out of this? And it's just quiet. All you hear is a dial tone. Hello? Hello? And you go through a period and a season in your life of great pain. Why would God do that if he loves you? He does that because he loves you. Because if you do not pull up, you will be lost for eternity. And God's in this for the long haul. You know when you're done? When you're looking into the eyes of Jesus. Until then, game is still on. You can still rebel. You can still run. So God doesn't take any pleasure in his actions like this, gang. But because of his love for you, he will act. Why can we not hear the lessons of history? Really, factually, most of the time it's just simply because we don't believe it. We don't believe that this will go down. We don't believe that that's what will happen to us. Because we all in our pride think, well, it happened to Bobby, but it won't happen to me. Well, yeah, I did see, you know, Jane go through that, but that won't happen to me. I'll be okay. God loves me. He'll let it slide. No, my friends, he won't. He won't. Now, if you're not a born-again Christian tonight, I know you would probably expect me to somehow manipulate this and try to talk you into saying the sinner's prayer and becoming a Christian. Actually, I generally do the opposite here. I really, really, really want you to know what you're getting into. Okay? What we do not need is any more compromised halfway Christians. God knows we don't need any more of them. So this is the pitch I give to you. Jump in all the way. Surrender it all. Push it across the table. And say, all right, God, if you're God, then I give you my entire life. Or don't come at all. Because you'll never know that joy, you'll never know that peace, you'll never know what that's like to be in that zone unless you're a radical Christian. What made those guys all go to their death? Not one backed out. Not one of those disciples, even Peter, even three times a rooster crowed Peter, okay? Not one of them backed out. Not one of them went, whoa, God, seriously, God. I was just kidding, man. I'm not into that Jesus thing, really. You should read about how they all died. Some crucified, some sawn in half, some filleted, skinned alive, boiled in oil. Every one of them went down like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I believe my Lord will come for me, but even if he doesn't, I won't be bowing to you, King. Not now, and not ever. The question is, what do you want in your life? Do you want to get stuck in that cul-de-sac of stupidity? Is that where you're going to spend your life? Because you know what? That is the dumbest move you could make. You'd be better off to not come at all, try to suck up a little bit of the joy of sin. The Bible says sin is sweet for a season. So grab it all you can. Or surrender it all. Find out what God's got. Am I there? No, I'm not there. I wouldn't want you to think I'm somehow up here and, oh, I'm the living example of this. But I tell you one thing. I have learned, and maybe it took 50 years, I don't know. But I have learned I cannot outgive Jesus Christ. 100-fold. I'm here to tell you tonight that that's true. He's not an investment plan. He's not a stockbroker, okay? But God is good.